Welcome to this week's edition of Come Receive the Light, where we'll share a first-hand experience with what many call the Holy Fire.
So at the very same spot, same day, same time, for many centuries, while we are allowed to celebrate in public, many people still come, Muslims, Christians, faithful people, everyone comes to witness, even for people that do not believe the miracle as a miracle. So it's a very crowded place.
Crowded is an understatement. The chaos is palpable. We'll do our best to give you a vicarious experience at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And then a report of a very different kind about needs being met and reality confronted.
If I bring, Holy Father, one orphan child who has gone out in the streets barefoot with rags on to beg because mom and dad have died of Ebola, if I bring him to the poorest house in Melbourne, Australia, or New York, or I don't know, you mention it, they will think they're in a palace.
In the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 40, we read Jesus' words. He says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Our featured guest started by ministering to Ebola victims and is now, well, that's what you'll find out a bit later. Welcome again to this weekly look into life through the understanding and teaching of the ancient faith of the Orthodox Christian Church. I'm Mike Trout, and in just a moment you'll hear from our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos. We come to you each week with a new broadcast from the Orthodox Christian Network on the web, on Facebook, and on Twitter. Follow us everywhere, and perhaps join with us as a prayer partner or a financial partner. More about that can be found on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Our first guest is a well-known author and no stranger to our microphones here at Come Receive the Light. She's Dr. Maria Curry, who lives in Taiba, Palestine with her husband. And we'll talk with Father Chris about their life in that difficult part of the world and an annual miracle which takes place at this time of the year very close to their home.
Welcome, Maria. Good to talk with you again.
Thank you very much for having me, Father Chris.
As a devoted Orthodox Christian whom I have known literally for more than 35 years now, you are committed to maintaining a Christian presence in the Holy Land. How long have you lived in Taipei, and what work does your family do there?
Well, Father Chris, right after the Oslo Agreement, when we thought Israel and Palestine were making peace in 1995, David, my husband, returned to his home village of Taipei. And we started making, in order to create jobs for people, a micro-brewed beer. And currently we are making the wines, brand new family-owned winery in Taipei. And we have the Taipei Golden Hotel, where we hope to inspire people to come and visit. And my church work includes helping people with affordable housing and helping with tuitions with the Taipei Education Fund.
And how many Christians live in Palestine?
Well, out of the 4.5 million Palestinians that live in Gaza and the West Bank, we're actually less than 1.5% that are Christian people, because people have been forced out because of the military occupation, the different wars, the separation wall now, which is a huge big prison, settlements all around us and checkpoints. It forces people to go to better places like America and Australia to put food on their table.
To just leave, to get away, right?
We have no freedom of movement where we are.
I don't want to make this a political program, but some of the recent statements made by the Prime Minister of Israel have caused shockwaves, I know, within the Arab community and the Arab Christian community as well. Let's go for a minute to the tomb of Christ, to the miracle of the holy fire at Pascha. Are you able to go to see that? Are you able to participate in that?
Well, every year Israel is generous to give 400 or 500 permits. But we don't understand why all Christians can't have the freedom to
That's it? That's all they give? That's all
so,
they give?
It's at random. Sometimes why the sisters or the nuns in the Ramallah church from the Latin church will get a permit, but the Taibe sisters won't. So permits are given to certain people, but you need a permit to enter Jerusalem. And this is the most magnificent celebrated ceremony and miracle in the Holy Land. Before 1967, when we had the freedom to be inside the Holy City, every Orthodox Christian Church would send a representative to Jerusalem to actually witness the miracle, collect the flame, and bring it back to the church, put it on the altar in order for people to return for the midnight resurrection service. Very, very beautiful thing.
Well, the holy fire certainly is a miracle, and we can only see it here on YouTube. Usually we see it every year. And when I've gone there, I bring back the 30 candles that are tied together, and we use those candles that are lit at the Holy Sepulchre to pass the light on. It's not the same as what is there, but the holy fire is a miracle, and it does take place every year as we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. It is a flame that comes from the Holy Spirit like the burning bush. It's a fire that doesn't consume. I mean, what was it like when you were able to go there? Can you describe it for our listeners?
It's the only day that all the lights are out, actually, at the Holy Sepulchre. And around noontime, everyone is waiting outside and inside, whoever can fit inside, for the patriarch to enter the holy life-giving tomb of Christ and to kneel down and to pray the prayers that have been passed down to him for centuries. So at the very same spot, the same day, same time, for many centuries, while we are allowed to celebrate in public, many people still come, Muslims, Christians, faithful people, everyone comes to witness, even for people that do not believe the miracle as a miracle. So it's a very crowded place.
It seems somewhat chaotic on when you watch it on YouTube, people running left and right and movement and pushing. But it is a very solemn occasion, is it not?
It is, Father, because the altar boys, the choir is there, the chanting for the resurrection hymns are chanted, but because it's such a multitude of people, it does take a person of great faith to focus on Christ and to know that it's the miracle of the holy fire coming, because sometimes the physical pushing and shoving, yes, we must admit that it's a difficult situation. And in the past, people have actually been hurt and stomped over.
That's pretty violent. Well, I'm sorry for the background noise, but I do appreciate it. I know you're here in the United States and you're in an office building right now, and there are some noises behind, so people need to know that. Anything else you'd like to share, Maria, about your life there in the Holy Land, your family, and then we'll say goodbye to you.
Well, Father Chris, I wanted to say that it's so important to maintain our Christian presence in the Holy Land, and one of the reasons is for this wonderful and great miracle that continues to happen every Holy Saturday. It's Christ's message to us that we believe in the living God. We believe in the God that offers our salvation. So we want to keep a small Christian community there, the Palestinian Christians who trace their roots back to the time of the apostles. So when the patriarch comes out and hands and witnesses for the holy fire, and we receive the miracle, for some local people to be there to say, truly the Lord is risen, when he announces Christ is risen. So this is the reason why I continue to live there and to ask people to pray for peace and stability, so people can walk the footsteps of Christ and be enriched by the beautiful spiritual beauty that exists there. And we hope they will come to Taiba and see the only Christian village that exists and stay at our new Taiba Golden Hotel.
That's an amazing place, and we pray for the same, Maria. Thank you for being with us today.
The sound of the crowd last year as the holy fire was passed out from inside the tomb. You can learn more about all that you've just heard when you go to our website at myocn.net. You're listening to Come Receive the Light. Just click on the Listen link on the homepage and then select CRTL for this broadcast and our archives. We have video links in our news feed and discussions on our blog page, The Sounding. That's myocn.net and at myocn on Facebook and Twitter. And now with our feature conversation, here again is Father Chris.
We are honored to have with us today Father Themi Adamopoulou of Sierra Leone, West Africa. You may have known him as a bass player for The Flies, a 60s band in Australia that opened for both the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. But today, this what some would call a radical thinker is known as a priest who didn't abandon the poorest of the poor when the Ebola scare broke out in Sierra Leone. He's in the United States, and we've caught him by phone. Father Themi, welcome to the program.
It's a Thank you for the honor, Father. I appreciate it so much. God bless you.
You were all over the news and social media when Ebola broke out in West Africa because you're one of the people who chose to remain to care for those who are suffering. I think most people would say that we're amazed at that sacrifice. Tell us what it was like to be in Africa when death was literally around the corner from you.
Sure. When it first was announced that Ebola was coming, or it had just started, that was around about April of last year, I knew exactly what it was because I was in Kenya some years before that, and it struck in Uganda, and Kenya automatically shut its frontier. So I was perfectly aware of what Uganda had gone through with Ebola. But the people in Sierra Leone were not aware of this thing. Mm-hmm. And even at the height of its outbreak, some people were actually questioning its existence. Mm. It was just something radically new. But because I was aware of it, I automatically went into sort of emergency mode. Mm-hmm. Yes, I canceled my trip back to Australia because I knew what was coming. I knew exactly what was coming. Mm-hmm. And so I stayed on and I asked for help. I asked for gloves, for gels, for masks. I had to prepare everybody. I had to prepare them. And that's why I remained. The horror that surrounded us was like a horror movie. People were dying, kids were dying, bodies were left to rot. People were so scared when we heard the ambulance, you know, wailing. People ran away, hide in their houses. It was very shocking. But beyond even the shock was the fact, Father, that the doctors were dying in hospital. Mm-hmm. They were not prepared. The whole medical infrastructure in a third world country cannot cope with normal situations, let alone a plague, you know. And nurses were dying. And then finally, when people realized, the medical profession understood, this is a plague that is killing hundreds of people, many of the nurses ran away. Many of the doctors stopped working. Mm-hmm. And so we were left with a skeleton crew of doctors at the hospitals and the clinics. And it was basically survival of the fittest. People were dying of heart attacks. People were dying of strokes. People were dying. And nobody would touch them until there was an examination whether they had Ebola or not. And then it would take days before that result came through. In the meantime, people were just dying, waiting for their results to come through, and maybe they were just having a stroke or a diabetes or mm-hmm. some other issue or malaria, you know, but they were not being treated because of fear. Women were dying just giving birth to babies. Mm-hmm. They were dying because there was nurses were not going to help them. Now, some nurses were heroic, and I have to say that, and some doctors remained heroically there, but many ran away. So it was basically survival of the fittest. I've never been in a situation where you don't have a doctor and you just pray to God, let me not get sick. Let me not get a toothache, let alone
Ebola.
Something more. Yeah.
But, Father, I mean, I think the follow-up question would be, what is it within your core makeup that asked you or told you to stay and not run? Because clearly you could have done the same thing. You could have taken off. What was
it? You know, I believe in Christ. I believe in his words. I believe in the words that are spoken of him in the New Testament. And there's a particular saying that was very meaningful to me, that the shepherd does not run away when the danger comes or when the wolf comes, mm-hmm. you see. And so I felt I would fail the words of Christ. I would fail him because it is him who brought me there. So why would I run away when he would not have run away himself or his apostles? So I thought, this is what Christ wants. And if it's his will that I should be contaminated, then let it be. I was in his hands. So I took the ultimate risk because I relied on him. And he protected me.
And obviously he protected you.
Yeah.
You know, there have been devastating wars, and now Ebola, you know this much better than I do. There are widows, orphans, amputees, extreme poverty. What are some of the things you are working on now to fulfill these needs?
Well, Father, the reason why I decided to actually now leave and come to the United States. I had an invitation. I declined the invitation. But around about the end of January, when Ebola had now gone down to single digits, and it was clearly that it was over, or at least on the way out, and the schools were going to come back. The government had announced that. And I thought, you know what? We need to take care of these orphans. We need to take care of these kids that their mom and dad have died. And they are stigmatized because of the feeling that, well, maybe their Ebola virus is still with them, even though after 21 days, if you don't have Ebola or symptoms of Ebola, you don't have Ebola. Mm-hmm. But, you know, if you're in a village or you're not highly educated or know nothing about medicine, then you will suspect that a child whose parents have died of Ebola have the Ebola virus for the rest of their life. And so you avoid them. And these kids are stigmatized to a large degree. So why I came here was to raise funds to go back and build an orphanage for these children. And hopefully that I will succeed in that, and by the grace of God. So that's one of the things that I have in mind when I get back. But the other things we are already doing there, before even the Ebola crisis had hit us, was education. We believe that through education, people can survive. You know the old maxim, teach somebody how to fish rather than give him a fish. Mm-hmm. And so by doing so, by providing a free education, even free tertiary education, we have a teacher's college. We train young people to become teachers. Some of them will come and work in our schools. Others will go and work in other schools, but at least we give them an opportunity to earn a living. So that's part of our philosophy. And, of course, we have a clinic, we have schools, as I said before. We try to provide also food supplies. We get a lot of assistance from Australia and also now from the United States, so okay. And Greece.
Yeah, well, I mean, yeah. Clearly this is...
I say, Father, I get more help from Greece than I do from the United States. Now, that's not a criticism of the United States, please. Yeah. Don't misunderstand me. But little Greece is more generous at the moment than many, many other nations.
Well, we'll see if we could turn that around. We'll see if we could turn that around a little bit, Father, and help you more. Obviously, this is extremely important work, and we're praying for you and everyone that whose lives you touch. Tell us how many people are dependent on the work you do. Educate us, Father.
Yeah. Well, we have two schools. The combined population of our students is probably approaching 2,000. And then we have, you know, our staff, we have our congregations, we have three churches, and we have, we're taking care of many disabled people on our compound, providing them with free shelter, housing, food, medical facilities, and so forth. So I would say roughly about 2,500 people would be, 2,500 plus. That we are sort of kind of responsible for. And the good news is that, at least to the moment I left, even to now, nobody has had Ebola. That's through hard work.
Mm-hmm.
Hard work by, you know, convincing people they have to wear gloves, by having chlorinated water in our compound, taking temperature checks, and trying to also stop our disabled brothers and sisters from going and begging, because they are beggars. We are taking care of beggars. But the begging habit remained with them, and so while we still give them money and food, they still want that extra bit, and they go begging in the streets, and I tried very hard to stop them, because all you got to do is touch someone with Ebola, and you're going to get it. So they were, by going to beg, the chances of them getting Ebola became much higher.
Interesting.
And I was worried about them, but also the fact that they would come back and contaminate the others. And, you know, everybody would die. So I tried very hard to stop them from begging. I didn't fully succeed, but by the grace of God, they were not contaminated. So we have a clean sheet record on Ebola. All those who are Orthodox, all those who were associated with the mission, no Ebola for us.
Do we know how many people had died in Sierra Leone, in that area, from Ebola? How many?
It's in the thousands. Mm-hmm. The entire West African region is around about 11,000, but we have the highest rate. It's, I believe, around about 4,000 to 5,000. I'm not sure exactly, Father, but it's several thousand. But I want to get back to what I said before, that sure. more people died of other things than Ebola as a result of Ebola, and because of the lack of medical facilities. So it's the collateral damage that Ebola caused that was even more serious than Ebola itself.
Well, in Africa, clearly, you are among the poorest of the poor. I remember, as I've said before, on several programs, we had the privilege of being with Mother Teresa in Denver, Colorado. I shared a stage with her at a rally of 17,000 people, then McNichols Arena.
Wow.
And
unbelievable.
The first 20 rows or 30 rows were filled with children who were so deformed, you would not know that they were children.
And you mean American children?
American children, yeah. And they were brought there. They were brought there for healing service, and the bishop couldn't attend, so he said, "Would you attend for me?" I said, "I'd be honored to attend." So Mother Teresa and I were together for a good hour, and she was with me on the stage, and she said, "Father, would you come down with me and bless these children?"
And I said,
"I said, okay, come on." She said, "Please take my hand, because you know I'm an old woman now." So we walked down the stairs, and I had tears flowing from my eyes because
I understand, Father.
You
know, I understand.
This woman was going from child to child, and Father, you know this. They were unrecognizable as human beings, and she was kissing and hugging them, and I was blessing them. I mean, that
you've had a blessing far more than I have.
Oh my gosh!
To be with her,
gosh,
that is just unbelievable.
I wish I could do what you do, but I really, my hat is off to you, Father. And
well,
we pray
you, Father,
for you. We really do.
Anyways, we have to do what we can do and what God has called us to do.
Let me ask you this, Father. What happens when you leave Africa, you leave the slums, and you see the comfort and the ease of the first world countries like the U.S. and Australia? How do you deal with that?
That's a very important question, Father. That is a very important question. I repeat it because I want our listeners to hear your question, to hear it, because this is one of my biggest passions. I feel awful. That is the answer, Father. I feel awful. I feel there is an incredible injustice that is taking place. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not a politician. I don't want to be a politician. I'm not blaming any country. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying it's so unfair. It's just so unfair. I believe I live in another planet. I don't live in the same planet that people in Australia live, or people in the United States live, or people in Europe. I'm not criticizing. I really want to make that clear. I am not criticizing.
Mm-hmm.
But the honest truth is, it's so unfair. How can it be that in one planet, our small little planet called Earth, and one corner is, well, you will live in tin sheds, you will live in mud hats, you will live with $1 a day,
mm-hmm.
but you up there in Washington, New York, in Melbourne, Sydney, in Paris, you will have abundant wealth, you will have your cappuccinos every day, and you will throw away enough food per day. Now listen to this statistic, Father Chris. The food that we in the Western world throw away in one day can feed 900 million people. That is the entire continent of Africa.
My God.
Now, if that's just not extraordinary, I don't know what is. So I would just say to your question, to your very important question, I have to mentally readjust myself when I come to the first world. And I can't help but feel sad to be in such abundance. You know, just the fact that you can come to your house, turn on the water tap, and it works,
yes.
and it's clean water. You can put on a switch and the light comes on.
Things that we take for granted, right?
Oh, absolutely.
So much,
and then I wonder, why is there depression here? why is there depression in Melbourne? Why are people depressed in Sydney? Why are people depressed in Brisbane? Why are people depressed when they have... If I bring, Holy Father, one orphan child who has gone out in the streets barefoot with rags on to beg, because mom and dad have died of Ebola, if I bring him to the poorest house in Melbourne, Australia, or New York, or I don't know, you mention it, they will think they're in a palace. They will think they're in a palace. And they will thank God from morning to night.
Morning to night. You know, I read it. I have to share this with you. There was a statistic presented from Harvard University that 74% of people hear about a tragedy and they want to do something. 8% actually look into doing something, and only 2% actually do.
Correct.
That is, that's horrific.
Correct.
So let's see if we can turn that around and ask our people, how can we support you, Father Themi, and those children over there?
Father, I leave that up to organizations, sponsors that God has graced me with. One of them, the most important one, or at least in terms of financial support, is Paradise Number 4 Kids. And that can be Googled, that can be online. Paradise for Kids USA or paradiseforkids.org, and then everything is there. If somebody wants to donate $20 a month, wants to give a particular, there's tax deductibility. These things are taken care of by other people. I just want to go back there and, you know, help these orphans at the moment. And but other people who are gracious enough to give up their time to help the mission, they are the ones who are doing all this. So if your listeners can go on to paradisenumber4kids.org, they will. I would humbly suggest they go to the U.S. site, and then they will be informed what the options are, Father.
Father Themi, it's an honor to have you on the program. We wish you a wonderfully successful journey here in the United States. When you go back to Africa, to Sierra Leone, we ask you to say a prayer for us, and certainly we will be saying prayers for you, my friend. God
You're
be with you.
You're very kind, sir. Very kind. God bless you. Christ be with you.
Also with you.
What a powerful conversation. If you'd like to listen to it again, remember, you can do so by going to our website at myocn.net and clicking on the listen button on the homepage, and then select CRTL for Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout. This is A Weekly Visit, and we are a part of the larger ministry umbrella called the Orthodox Christian Network, on the web at myocn.net and also on Facebook and on Twitter. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We'll be back at the same time next week, and I hope you can join us and that you'll share with your friends the fact that we're on the air and available to them as well. In the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.